for ashes. It comes from Isaiah chapter 61 in verse number 3, where the prophet Isaiah had promised the Hebrews that he would take their mourning, he would take their sinfulness, their shame, all that they had in their regret from the way that they had served the Lord, that he would take that and that he would turn it into something beautiful. It's a wonderful promise not only to the people of Israel, the Hebrews at that time, but it's a wonderful promise for you and I, for without that promise, we would have no hope in this life. There would be no way that you or I, in and of ourselves, would ever be able to overcome some of the topics that we've been talking about in these last few weeks, but that God is good and that He is loving and that He takes what seems to be hopeless and He turns it into something beautiful. We've talked about shame, guilt, and regret, anger and bitterness. Last week, anxiety, stress, and depression. This week, number 4, we are on addictions. Addictions, grasping for nothing. That's really what happens in the midst of an addiction. People are grasping for something, hoping for a result, hoping for something good, and it's always the same result. They end up with nothing. There's many forms and types of addictions. We're going to talk a little bit about some of those later on. But for the sake of the sermon this morning, I will often be referring to the addictions as life-dominating sin. Life-dominating sin. Every addiction is a life-dominating sin. And there are many other things that are on the outside of this topic of addictions that also become life-dominating sin, even though I may not specifically mention them in this sermon. Thank the Lord, though, that God has a recovery program. The recovery program is not necessarily a 9-step or 12-step or 10-step or anything like that. The recovery program that God gives to us is found right here from Genesis to Revelation. Every bit of it, every word of it, every chapter, every verse is a part of God's recovery program, because this and only this can bring full and complete redemption. Only His Word and nothing else can change from a heart that serves self and is influenced by the world to a heart that serves and loves the Lord and is changed for that which God created us to be. This is our recovery program, but for the sake of the sermon this morning, I'm going to bring to you some highlights from the Word of God that is important in the life of a person who is going through a life-dominating sin. So we're going to start this morning with two scripture verses. Two scripture verses. I would like for you to stand with me. And the first scripture verse, I will read these. This first scripture verse comes from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 11. And it gives us the disgusting view of a life-dominating sin. Proverbs chapter 26, verse number 11 says, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." That's quite disgusting. That verse is intended to capture your attention of the seriousness of a life-dominating sin, of an addiction, of something that has drawn you away from the people that you love, from the things that bring fulfillment and enjoyment, to a place that is described as a dog that returns to his own vomit. James chapter 1 in the New Testament, verses 12 through 16, now gives us a little bit of an example as to the process that happens when someone is experiencing a life-dominating sin. Starts out by saying in verse number 12, chapter 1 of James, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." That's the person who has endured and overcome. But verse number 13 gives us the counter side. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, as we look into your word, as we tackle this very difficult topic, a subject that no doubt touches many lives, Lord, we pray for your wisdom, your understanding, your grace and your mercy. But most of all, Lord, we pray for the life-changing power of your Spirit, not only to indwell us, but that we embrace that we depend upon you, and that, Lord, we put all things of the world behind us, looking forward to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Addictions or life-dominating sin is a common struggle that common everyday people face. You probably know someone, or perhaps even in some part of your life, has struggled with something that became so dominating in your life that it separated you from the people you love, the things you love. It separated you from the common sense way of thinking. It separates you from relationships, from your opportunity for employment. It separates you from life as we would know it in usual, normal circumstances. But it faces everyday people, every culture, and every social class known to mankind. If you believe that life-dominating sin or addictions is only for a certain group or a class of people, then you already are behind what the Lord would want you to know about this, because it faces everyone. Addictions come with unequal consequences, but they all have the same final outcome. Unequal consequences means this. One person's addiction or life-dominating sin may be a battle and a struggle, but it may not be quite so evident in their everyday life as some other struggles that people face. But all of these struggles, all of these addictions, all of these life-dominating sin have the exact same outcome if they are carried all the way out to their final place. James said that final place is a place of death. They all have the same consequences. They just don't leave us in the same position in life. They all have a final outcome of destruction and devastation and broken promises and shattered dreams. People can have addictions to some of the more well-known things that you probably think of when you think of addictions or life-dominating sin. Drugs, alcohol, gambling, sexual addictions that includes pornography. Then there's some other lesser-known addictions, or at least lesser in what we would believe to be the intensity, but again carried out to the same end, brings devastation and destruction and ultimately death. Things such as food addictions, smoking, even electronics. And there's many, many other things that can separate people from responsibilities, separate people from relationships, and ultimately separate people from a loving Heavenly Father. Do you get the picture how devastating addictions can be? If you've ever known anyone who has struggled through an addiction, or you've ever been close to someone who has struggled through addiction, you know that it touches more than just that person who is suffering the addiction. It touches the people that are around them. That's why there's often the temptation to separate. Perhaps in their heart and in their spirit, while the addiction or the life-dominating sin has captured them, perhaps part of the separation part is that they still have a spirit of, I don't want to hurt someone else, but I can't help myself with what I do. I grew up in a home and a family in the USA where addictions was not uncommon. Alcohol and drugs. And I've seen the firsthand devastating experiences that it has on marriage, on family, on children, on friends, careers. I've seen the isolation that it brings into the life of people. I've seen men that are fully grown and capable of accomplishing so much, literally lying in the floor in a fetal position, so distraught about their life that they feel like that they might as well just end it all. And some of you have seen the same thing. Some of you have experienced the same thing. But thank the Lord that we have a way of escape. Thank the Lord that He is gracious and good, and that God Himself has offered to us through His Word His recovery. That's right here. And this recovery starts in the depth of the heart, into the soul, into the innermost parts of man where no other person can ever see. You see, right now in the congregation, you and I, we can't see what's happening in the heart of another person. You don't know, perhaps, who is and who is not struggling in a way that has already brought destruction to their life. You don't know that, and I don't know that. But God knows all about it. Because God has already went before us. And God has already made a path of righteousness that leads to life everlasting rather than destruction and death. And God is in the midst of everything. God is in the midst of even the addictions, working for good and pulling and helping and relieving and offering, in every sense of the word, a way of escape. So while we go through these next few points, I want you to remember there is hope. There is a way out. There is a plan that God has put together. It's not an easy plan, but it's one by which you and I must be aware of, because if you're struggling with some form of an addiction or a life-dominating sin, or you know someone that's close to you that is, then perhaps this morning would be helpful to you. Life-dominating sin not only affects the people that are closest to you, it affects society. Do you realize that last year in New Zealand, 2016, the Ministry of Health Statistics declares that $1.8 billion in New Zealand was spent on helping people who are struggling through some form of addiction or another. $1.8 billion. That's nearly 10% of all of New Zealand's health care money is being spent towards helping someone or family members who are in some way suffering with addictions. That's huge. Perhaps you didn't realize that it was that big, but it is. And many people who want to think that they can just overcome these addictions through willpower, through putting things off, then they think wrong, because willpower is not enough. It just simply doesn't work because of the deep battle that takes place on the inside. So this morning I want us to go through a few things that will be helpful in helping someone overcome an addiction or a life-dominating sin, or in helping you to not get to this point where your sinful habit becomes a life-dominating sin. So the very first thing we're going to look at this morning is taking responsibility. Taking responsibility. Romans chapter 7, verse number 18 and 19 says this, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform it, or perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Taking responsibility is the hardest, but the most important first step. It's the one that says, I must come clean with really what's happening on the inside more so than what's happening around me. I've been used to blaming everyone else. I've been used to blaming my background and my circumstances. I've been used to putting the responsibility where it doesn't belong. But the first step, the very first most important step and the hardest step is saying, I own this. This is me and it's no one else's fault. Regardless of how I got to where I am, I take full responsibility. It's a hard thing to do, by the way. Taking responsibility means that there is something that I must confront. I must confront the will of two struggles. If you're a believer, and by the way, addictions affect believers just like they affect the non-believer. But if you're a believer, the will that you must confront, first of all, is the struggle from within and the struggle of the flesh and the spirit. That's where a battle takes place. That's what Romans was just talking about, Romans chapter 7, in the verse that we looked at just a moment ago. There's a battle that takes place. On the inside, I don't want to do a certain thing, but from the flesh, this pulls and has a hold of me that simply I just can't resist. It's a battle that takes place. In taking responsibility, first of all, I must admit that I have a struggle. I must admit that I have a struggle I cannot overcome without God. I've tried it many times. Maybe tomorrow will be a new day. Maybe I'll just try one more time and I'll try a little harder. The same result. If I can just recover this time without too much destruction, then Lord, I promise you I'll never do it again. And I'll promise my family I'll never do it again. Only the next week, when I'm feeling good about myself, maybe just a little bit more, maybe just one more time and I'll be okay. And the same deceptive life, the same deceptive struggle happens all over again. I have to come to a place to admit that I have this struggle and that apart from God, there is no other option for me. There is no drugs or medication or self-help program that will do for me what God can do for me. Now, some of these other things are okay to help. They can be good for accountability. They can be good for bringing us to a place where that we are so isolated from everything else that perhaps recovery seems helpful or hopeful. But apart from Jesus Christ, there is no true recovery. There is only a switching of addiction, switching of gods, until the Lord God Himself becomes the one thing that I want more than anything, I will never find full and total recovery. So I must admit that I have a struggle. But there's some things that keeps me from admitting that I have a struggle. Some of those things are the deception and the deceptive life that I've become accustomed to living. You know, people who go through addictions are so good at deceiving people. It's true. They practice it. And they live it in such a way that it becomes the way of life for them. They're able to convince you. And if you love someone who has been struggling through this, you know this battle. You love them so much and you're so hopeful that they will overcome this time that you're always willing to believe what they say. When they say, I promise you this is the last time, I won't do it again. And in your mind you're thinking, I know you will. But in your heart you want to believe them. And they can tell a beautiful lie. A beautiful lie. John Baker with the Celebrate Recovery Program says, it's better to confront the ugly truth than to tell a beautiful lie. And it's true, isn't it? If I can come clean with the ugliness of my situation, of saying, I need some help, I need something and someone that will keep me from going back, because right now, while I feel like I don't want to go back, tomorrow I will want to go back. And that's the problem with life-dominating sin and addiction. Some days I want to be recovered and clean, and some days I don't. Do you see the conflict that takes place in the struggle, the battle? Believers, if you've never been through something like this, you should have great sympathy and compassion for someone who is going through this very struggle. It's hard to confront them, and it's hard to be strong for them when you love them and you want to pull them the right direction. And so we have to confront them with the truth, yet at the same time in a loving, compassionate way, because you may be the only person in their life that's stable enough to point them and bring them to the one and only hope of Jesus Christ. Admit that I have a struggle is part of taking responsibility, but so is acknowledging the breadth and the impact of my sin. I think I can control it. I think I can live my life and not let it affect me. Just a little more, though, is all I need. Just a little bit more in the area of telling the lies, they'll never catch up to me. They'll never see what's really going on. But by acknowledging the breadth and the impact of my sin, I must see and understand the impact that it has not only on me, myself, but others around me. Someone who is so caught up in an addiction that is dominating their life very rarely looks in the mirror and says, here stands a man or a woman that is dominated by sin, dominated by an addiction. They simply have a problem acknowledging that it's in their life. They have a problem acknowledging that it affects the ones who they love the most and that loves them the most. So often isolation, often escapism is a part of their everyday routine. They live a fragmented life, and they get good at living the fragmented life just like they get good at lying. Fragmented life means this: one day I'm clean and sober. The addiction or the life-dominating sin wasn't there. The next day it's back again. So what I do is I put those two things together in a story that sounds a little bit like this. I only went to the store. I don't know what happened after that. I don't know how I ended up the way that I ended up today. I only went to the store yesterday. It makes it sound so innocent, doesn't it? What they have fragmented is the good with, I only went to the store. What's wrong with that? You go to the store every day. You go to the supermarket every single day. You go into the city every single day. I'm just like you. There's nothing wrong with me. Can't you see me for who I am? I'm really doing okay. I'm just like you. But they don't tell you when they went to the store that rather than buying what they really should have bought, what is normal and common and everyday, bread, milk, staple items, food, they meet someone around the corner. And when they meet someone around the corner, everything goes wrong. They say, I'm only going into the city. You go into the city every day. You go to work every day. I'm only going into the city to go to work. But they go into the city, and they don't go to work. Because they have something else on their mind. Their heart is being led and enticed by the temptation that the world has to offer, that Satan himself is holding out there and saying, take this, and if you'll take this, I promise you a reward. and they give in to that temptation, that reward that Satan promises them of escaping life as they know it. And so they learn to fragment life. They take a little bit of truth and ignore the bad, and they put it together. Sin is not rational. Therefore, sin refuses to play by your rules, by the way. You think you can control this, but it controls you. You think that you can make rational decisions in the midst of your addiction, but you can't. You think that you can beat it? You can't. Which brings us to the third letter C of take responsibility, understanding the origins, the motive, and the history of my sin. Oftentimes these addictions, life-dominating sin, comes from perhaps a simple and ignored area of our life. Maybe something as simple as just boredom. You know, I'm bored to death. I have nothing to do, nowhere to go, no one to speak to. I'm just simply bored. Let's see what's on the internet. Wrong place to go when you're bored. I have no one to see. Maybe I'll go to the city and just see some people. And there's a certain street that I know I can visit. And if I visit this street, I won't be bored anymore. Wrong way of thinking. What about not only boredom, what about loneliness? You know, I feel so lonely in my own home. No one understands exactly what I'm going through. No one connects with me the way that I need connecting through. So this thing, this vice, this sinful activity is a way that I can connect. When I begin to understand that my boredom or my loneliness or even my quest for relaxation or entertainment could be the very thing that's pointing me in a direction away from God and away from God's people and away from a loving Heavenly Father, that I must understand and recognize I have some things in my life that must change. So taking responsibility means that I must admit that I have a struggle. It means I must acknowledge that this struggle is bigger than me and affects people around me, and I must understand the very things that leads me right back into that struggle. But number two is to take opportunity. To take opportunity. You see, with every struggle that you face, with every battle of every moment of every day, the Lord, who is good, always good, the Lord who never sleeps, the Lord who understands your heart, the Lord who is present with you everywhere you go, gives you opportunity. Listen to what Acts says, Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. For the unbeliever, the Lord says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. You see, the Lord says this. In the midst of our struggle, He says, you are not alone, even though you may think you're alone. There is no privacy in your sin, by the way. You might think you're alone. You might think no one else is in the room when you're on the internet. You might think no one else sees you when you're drinking that drink. You might think that no one sees you when you're walking down the streets of Auckland looking for a hit. But the Lord Himself is present, and He's there with you. And He's given you opportunity, a way of escape, so to speak. Another avenue, another option. And the Lord's way is always a loving way. The Lord's way is always a righteous way. The Lord's way is always an opportunity for you to move from the very thing that draws you away from Him into a relationship with Him. For the unbeliever, that means salvation. It means a changed heart, a changed spirit, a new man in Christ. Old things are now passed away, and life as we know it becomes new. I have new options, whereas before I had no options. I have a new way of escape rather than rehashing the same old beautiful lies. To take opportunity means, first of all, letter A, I repent to God for how my sin replaced and misrepresented Him. Without repentance, there is no hope for change. Without repentance, the believer misrepresents who God is. Jesus Christ, the Savior. Jesus Christ, the Deliverer. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The one who dwells in us and lives in us. The one who leads us and guides us by His Spirit. However, if a believer chooses to reject the leading of the Spirit of God, the presence of God, in place for the very sinful activity that they're involved in, they misrepresent who it is that dwells in them. And that's a hard and harsh way to live life. God's plan to restore you and give you opportunity is more loving than the promise of the sin. The opportunity of the sin is hard to resist. It's more devastating than the last time, but God's redemptive plan is easy and loving because God loves you and He never walks away from you. Letter B says this, to confess to those who are affected. Not only does God give you the opportunity to turn away from the sin, He gives you the opportunity to turn to other people. The people in your life that are the closest to you, the people in your life to whom this sin also affects, the ones that love you the most, the ones that care for you the most. You say, well, how do I find out who maybe I've hurt the most in all of this? The one that you lie to the most is probably the one that you're hurting the most. The one that you lie to the most is probably the one that loves you the most. The one that you hide from the most is probably the one that loves you the most. Confess to those who are affected for harm done and seek to make amends and restore the relationship. Do you know that this kind of confession is not an apology? It's not an apology. It's an agreement. The word confess is the word that also means I agree with God and His righteousness, and I agree that I'm a sinner, and I agree that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no good in me. When we confess that and confront that in a real way before God and in a real way before another person, we are opening ourselves up for the righteous restoration of God in our life. We're acknowledging and looking at us for who we really are, and we're taking the opportunity that God has given to us to finally be in agreement with Him. Anything less than that puts us in opposition with God. One more drink puts us in opposition with God. One more hit puts us in opposition with God. One more view of pornography on the internet puts us in opposition with God. I have the opportunity to confess and agree with God and to take the opportunity of living a life that is identified in letter C, restructure. Restructure my life to rely on God's grace and God's Word to transform me. Restructuring simply means this. I now willingly choose, Lord, not to walk in the same old path, the same old way. The things that I used to put on into my heart that I thought that I loved, I no longer want to love them. But Lord, I want to love You. I'm putting off the old man and putting on the new righteous man. And I have a plan that to accomplish this, which says my life is now going to be structured every moment of every day. An unstructured life is a life that is open to a life dominating sin. You try to live your life by the seat of your pants, so to speak. You try to live your life with haphazardness, and you will find that sin will creep into your life and it will destroy you. But a structured life is a life that says, Lord, I structure my life around You and around Your Word. Nothing more or nothing less. I can guarantee you this. A life that is truly structured around the Word of God is a life that will overcome. A life that is truly structured around the Word of God is a life that will win the victory. And this crown of life, as James spoke about just a moment ago, really what we're talking about here is this. In part of this recovery, restructuring is either going to bring you to that point of the crown of life that James mentioned about, or this road of death and destruction that he mentioned about. He says there's only two options. There is no in-between ground. And if you're not striving for and reaching for this crown of life by restructuring your life to Jesus Christ, then make no mistake about it, you are on the devastating road of destruction. See, God is not like a lot of things in our life. There are no ties in God's plan of righteousness. I don't know if you watched the game last night, but it was quite disappointing. Tie. We walked away from it with all of the buildup and the hype of this is going to be good and everything is going to be great. And when the sound of the final buzzer and there was a tie, did you hear the silence in the crowd? 49,000 people, they were silent. If you were watching it on TV, you sat there and you said, I don't know how to feel. Happy? Sad? I don't know. Ties don't work when it comes to God's plan. God says, I either win or you lose. There is no tie. Restructuring your life makes sure that you are on the winning side with Jesus Christ Himself. And He gives you that opportunity. He says, it's here for the offering. Will you take the victory? And some of you will say, I just want to live my life in this tie, in this other way. Finally, number three, you must take responsibility, you must take opportunity, but you must take action. You must take action. Titus says it this way, chapter 2, verses 11 through verse number 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, take action by implementing this new structure in every area of my life with humility and flexibility. What does that look like for the believer? It looks like this. The believer says, I'm going to be where God is every opportunity that I get. I'm going to be around the people that love God. I'm going to study the Word of God that brings comfort to my mind but brings peace to my heart. I'm going to restructure my life by the things that are right rather than the things that are wrong. I'm going to choose to live my life in accordance to God and His Word. His law will be my law. His way will be my way. And I'm going to put protection measures around me, safety measures around me. You know, when you're traveling down the highway, if you ever get on the motorway, you're traveling down the motorway, you look to your left and look to your right, and what do you see? You see boundaries, you see guardrails. Why are those guardrails there? Well, they're there so that in case you drift a little bit too far to the left or a little bit too far to the right, you're going to bump up against the guardrail. Because what's on the other side of the guardrail is more dangerous than bumping on the guardrail, isn't it? If there was no guardrail and you go off the side of the cliff, hit the tree, crash down the embankment, the destruction is so much more. To restructure your life simply says this, I'm putting some guardrails here. It's going to be some people in my life. It's going to be some plan of God through study and church and things that protect me. And there are going to be guardrails in my life so that when I begin to stray just a little bit, I might bump up against them, but thank the Lord I'm not going over that guardrail. I'm going to be safe. Letter B says, protect the new life and identity to which God has called me. Have you ever had something that was so precious to you that you would protect it with everything that you have? You see, that's the way you must think about your life in Christ. It's the most precious thing that belongs to you. It's more precious than your home. It's more precious than your career, your car, anything else. Is your life in Christ is the most precious of all the things that you could ever possess on this earth. Protect it. Value it. Rejoice in it. If you don't take this action of protecting the new life, believe me, Satan, the deceiver, will be there to try to steal it as much as he can. And then finally, steward all of my life for God's glory. To be a steward means to be a manager. There's been a lot of things in my life that I've not managed well, but this one thing I will manage well. This one thing I cannot let it escape me. This one thing, I simply cannot mess this one up. I must manage it well. I must be like a gardener that tends to the garden every single day. And as soon as a little weed starts to pop its head through the soil, I pluck it out. As soon as I see a danger to my plants, I take care of it. I work the soil and I nurture the plant so that it can grow strong and healthy. That's what it means to steward all of my life. I must examine myself every single day. I must wake up every single morning with a plan that says, today is another day that I'm structuring my life for the Lord. And if there's 1 minute of 1 hour of that day that is not structured for the Lord, then you better make the plan first thing when you wake up in the next that morning. Because as soon as some boredom and loneliness and desire for entertainment and all of these other things that can entice you and pull you away have the opportunity, believe me, they'll put you right back to where you started. You structure your life. Folks, this is not a difficult plan, is it? It's part of what God has given to us through His Word. It is difficult, though, when we love the things of the world more than we love God. And by loving the things of the world, you'll never overcome an addiction. You'll never overcome a life-dominating sin. And you'll be in this cycle of fragmented life for as long as you choose to stay in it. How can you help someone who is going through this? You start with helping them to take responsibility, but you can't take responsibility for them. You stick with them and you love them and you care for them and you nurture them, but you remind them that they have a struggle and that God is the answer for their struggle. Let's all stand together. For just a few moments, we're going to have some time of quiet prayer. Perhaps you know someone who is battling something that we just talked about. Perhaps there's something that you say, Pastor, I just need to take a step in my life. I need to take a step in my life that says, Lord, You are the one that I need. You are my recovery. Then I want to pray for you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. If this is a message that is touching your heart, touching your family, touching your life in some way, you say, Pastor, just pray for me. I'm not going to have an open invitation this morning where we invite people to come and all of that. This is going to be personal to you right where you are. Just lift your hand up. Pastor, pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Folks, this is a real struggle. It's a real battle. But with God, you and I, and those who struggle through this, even right now, can overcome. While no one's looking around, I'm going to offer up a time of prayer. And I want you to pray in your heart as well. And if you're battling this struggle, will you take that first step and say, I admit that I have this struggle. And I'm not going to walk away from God until God answers my prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to You, Lord, we only look into Your Word. For only Your Word can bring us hope. Only your word can bring us the kind of help that we truly need. Father, my prayer this morning is for anyone who is struggling or battling any type of life-dominating sin or addiction. Lord, I pray that even now, your delivery toward them would be real, that they would submit themselves completely and wholly before you, that victory would be theirs, the crown of life, Lord, would be crowned upon their head, and that they restructure their life, walking in the fullness and the wholeness of who you are, no longer misrepresenting you, but Lord, representing you for the grace and the graciousness that you display. So, Father, I pray that you would take this message, use it, touch the hearts of those that are here and those in their family or the closest friends that may be struggling as well. May we be a loving and compassionate people as you have been toward us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God bless you. These are not some easy topics and subjects that we're covering. Through the weekday, if you find yourself in a place where you need to come and just spend some time here at the church and talking to me, would you come? And I'll be here through the week. I'll be glad to meet with you. We'll have some prayer and just talk about these things. Well, we have a few announcements and things to mention to you. So, Bong, why don't you come on up and make those announcements? Let me put this microphone right back up here for you.